Okay, let's turn to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5. And let's see where we're at. Dwayne, you can read our main verse. 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25. Get some other scriptures. Kenny, Psalm 86, 3. Mark, Correll, 1 Kings 19, 12. Gabe, 1 Samuel 3, 9. Rubiel, I get Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. We get verse 24, 2 Samuel 5, verse 24. And where are we at? Devin, 2 Samuel 5, 19. And Daniel, 2 Samuel 5, 23 and 24. In the text that we're going to read, this is the context is David being attacked by the Philistines and winning a great victory, actually winning two victories that we're going to read about. But what we're going to focus on here is that when David was seeking God, he recognized what God was doing. We're going to focus on that phrase, when you hear the sound of the King James rustling in the mulberry trees, marching. Is what other translations say. When you hear that, then you should attack. So this is one of the keys in victory is recognizing the time of victory. So let's look at that. 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25.
Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up again, once again, and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up behind them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go up before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba, as far as Gezer.
Okay, recognizing the time of victory is the title of this lesson. Let's talk, first of all, let's talk about hearing from God. Our text, anytime you read of battles in the Old Testament, you're going to fight spiritual ones. You might not fight the physical Philistines, but spiritual battles. This text tells us in two different battles the fact that David was praying. In this case, it says, inquired of the Lord. And this is what he was doing. We looked. This has to do with the priests and the Urim and the Thummim trying to find direction. But in essence, for us, it tells us David is praying. So if you think about this, praying in these instances is a posture of humility. Think about David. You have been anointed king over an entire nation. God said so. Now, our scripture begins, now finally, he has been brought to the place that God, you're in charge of everything. So what is he doing? He's asking God, what should I do because I don't know everything? I don't know if you are aware that you don't know everything. And that's helpful. I can't see everything. That is, in essence, when you're praying is part of what we pray is because, God, I don't know everything. I need to know. There are things I need help in life. This is more than just God bless me and do this or that and give me that. part of this is David is saying, in the battles of life, I need to know some things if I'm going to succeed. So if you think about it, then prayer is admitting you are humbling yourself before God, or prayer is admitting I need God. Then the second thing, our scripture is interesting. It tells about two different battles. He prays the first time, shall I go up, attack? Great. Same guys come back. The devil's persistent. I don't know if it's the same ones or their cousins or whatever. I don't know if Philistines are like Mexicans. There was a lot of them. And so they were getting them all. Who knows? But nonetheless, okay, so it's the Philistines again. So wouldn't you say, oh, it's these guys again. Let's go. Like I did last time. But he doesn't. The Bible says he inquires again. This is common sense. Not every situation is the same. That's just a fact of life. You can have things. It may look exactly the same like before, but it might not be. So you would be wise to ask and to pray. What worked in one place may not work in another. What worked at one time may not work in another time. So this is common sense. David is praying. This has to be our posture before God for life. This is a lifelong issue for us. Seeking God needs to be daily. If you only speak to God in emergency, I see this through the years as a pastor. There are people that get in crisis. Pastor, I got arrested. My wife is leaving me. Someone is sick and dying in the family. So they come to prayer, which I'm pleased. That's tremendous. But I know something about people like that is when the crisis is over, I'm probably not going to see them again until the next crisis. Unless, of course, I'm praying God to give them more crisis. No, I don't do that. So my point is, David is seeking direction. What should I do? He's not simply saying, God bless grandma, bless the cat, you know, give me more money. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I need to know some things. If you are a pray only in emergency kind of guy, you're probably not going to hear from God well, because you're simply not going to be close enough. Psalm 86, verse 3.
Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long.
All day long, another translation says daily. All day long, another translation says constantly. This is not a rare occasion. I have been going to prayer every day since I was 16 years old. I'm now 56 years old. So that means for 50 years, I've gone to prayer every single day. Why? Because I need God every single stinking day. It cannot be. I cannot show up occasionally, God, there's a crisis. You got to tell me what to do. That's not going to work. So what you need to ask for, before we get into the central issue, you have to pray that God will give you wisdom and sensitivity. God, give me wisdom to know. There, I can't even tell you how many different situations. I get people, they're telling me two radically different stories. God, you're going to have to help me to know. I don't know. I need wisdom. What should I do? Should I attack? I need to know. That's a crucial thing. And then sensitivity, because we're going to talk about this in a minute, is you have to recognize, when is it time to attack? That's a sensitivity. You have to hear something. And that's part of a relationship with God. Those are two issues you need to pray for. Those are my daily prayers. God, you have to give me wisdom. I need it. I have a lot of scriptures written down about wisdom that I'm praying before God. God, this is what I need. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, he'll give according as he hath. God, I need that. I need lots and lots and lots of wisdom. You have to help me, because life is complicated and difficult. I need sensitivity. I don't want to just assume that, like David here, if he'd have just assumed, then it would have not gone well. Give me sensitivity. Let me feel things. This is part of life and ministry that I can't teach. I can teach you to speak better. I can teach you how to, you know, use deodorant and brush your teeth, use breath mints, wonderful invention. But I can't teach sensitivity. I can give you facts, but it's feel. And that is something that you have to pray for. So we see this in the Bible. 1 Kings 19:12.
And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.
Okay, the still small voice. Here's loud crashing, the rock, the storm, all these kind of thing, the earthquake. It doesn't mean that God wasn't in the rock, because of how else did it happen at that moment. It doesn't mean he wasn't in the storm. But when God had to say something, how did he come? A still small voice. So that means part of in your life, you're going to have to get quiet. You're going to have to shut up and let God speak. But what that means is that God doesn't shout his instructions to you. You're going to have to tune in and in order to be able to hear this. Isaiah 50, verse 4.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the Lord.
Okay, so this scripture is prophetic, and it's saying, there are things that I lack. God has to give it to me. So if you turn that around, wouldn't that be a prayer? Waken my ear. In other words, let my ear be able to hear so that I can say the right thing in this case. So that could be a prayer. God, you have to give me wisdom. You have to give me sensitivity so I can hear what you're trying to say. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9.
So he said to Samuel, go lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak. Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed.
Okay, so here's Samuel, and in this instance, he's young, and what he needs to do is recognize when God is talking to him. And Eli, who had many problems, but this is a wise thing, he said, you know what? In life, you need to say, God, if you have something to say, I'm listening. That's a lifelong lesson. Very, very important. One man said there's three kinds of people in the world: those who make things happen, those who watch what happened, and those who wonder what happened. So wisdom and sensitivity is what we need. All right. Secondly, now here's the central thought I want to give to you, and that is recognizing God's moving. Our text shows us God moves in certain ways at certain times. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 5:24.
And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.
Okay, so again, there's a differentiation between first attack and second attack. That's important, because not every situation is the same. So, but he says, when are you going to act? When God is moving, when you hear the sound of marching, and most scholars will say when you hear the sound of angels marching, when you read in the Bible, Lord of hosts, that literally is Lord of armies. God is on the scene. God is doing something. Attack. So, but the key is you had to recognize what God was doing. That is the central fact. It's not just what we want to do. I want all these guys to die. I know that's what you want, but you have to wait for what God is doing. That's a very important lesson. So, very simply, the key in life is to be able to recognize then what God is doing. So, that will happen in a number of different ways. You need to pray in line with what God is prompting. So I pray numbers of different ways. I pray according to, you know, current crisis or need. I pray through lists, things that I'm asking God for in general, my life, for the church. And I pray through lists of the church, people, different things like that. But there's a part of prayer that God prompts. He puts things on people's hearts that he wants to happen. Have you ever had people, they just are on your, you haven't thought about them in 100 years, and all of a sudden they're on your mind? Have you ever thought about that that may be God? There may be an issue that you're just thinking about. God, we call this stirring. When you hear the sound of rustling, the trees are shaking, God stirs things. It's like I'm stirred for. That may be a type of people, an outreach idea, a place to plant a church. It can be a person. So, the prayer that has the greatest chance of success is the prayer that God wanted me to pray in the first place. All right, makes sense. God is really wanting this to happen. So he stirs me, and now he makes that thing be on my heart. So if I develop sensitivities, like I begin to pray that thing's on my heart. That's God. So therefore, you'll be able to recognize what God is doing. Number two, you need to recognize divine intersections. And I mean intersection when things meet. When God is moving, you often will see it or see confirmation in multiple places. And this is something that amazes me. There'll be something, we call this confirmation. So I will have something, it's just been on my mind or it's been in my heart, I'm kind of praying about it. And lo and behold, I'll open a book and it will talk about the very thing. I picked this book at random. And I'm reading, and it's like, that is what I am. I told Pastor Jesse recently, there's some videos that he and I have been watching, some leadership videos, and it's like, that thing that guy was saying, that's what God has been putting on my heart. And so I'm recognizing that is what I call a divine intersection. That is confirming something to me that God is wanting to do. So in other words, God is trying to help me know what to do. So, it's in my thoughts, come in my mind, people, situations. I'm then getting confirmation. I'm not talking about, you know, something funky. If a bird flies by right now, I will know it's the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that are genuinely of God. Then I look for divine intersections. Thirdly, then, of course, is simply recognizing God's moving. Verse 24, again, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. So that can be if you have workmates, classmates, family, you recognize what God is doing in them. Part of that, you probably won't bash them every day over the head, but there are moments you recognize that, and you see what God is doing in their life. You recognize what God is doing in the church. You can recognize what God is doing in a city, a nation. Those are issues of sensitivity here. Now let's bring it to our church, and you recognize that churches operate in seasons. We always evangelize, you know, we always have visitors to some degree, and that ebbs and flows. That ebbs and flows, of course, during COVID. For us, there were other churches that, I had guys that they say the COVID was the best year ever for visitors and locking people in church. Fantastic. Not so for us. That wasn't how it worked out for us. I don't know whether that was because we didn't do such a good job, but nonetheless, it's just the nature of the beast. But, and then of course you can have, you know, things seize up because there's resistance, there's rebellion, there's immorality, seasonal. And then it's just what is happening in the city or whatever. But then you have, it's like the page turns and God begins doing something. So I don't know if you are alert and see this. I think Zach told me last Sunday, between the two services, we had 43 visitors in one day. Okay, that's not normal, right? That's not normally the way it's been for a long time. We, all of a sudden, we have a whole crowd coming from from Embry-Riddle. We have people coming in all different kinds. Of course, we have visitors. We have religious visitors. We have everything, which is what the dragnet principle. Matthew is you're going to get in Australia. They have a suite called Licorice All Sorts, and that's what a church is. It's all sorts. There are all kinds of people, but if you are paying attention, God is doing something at the moment. People are coming in, and at other times it's like you're beating your head against the wall trying to pay people to come, and it's not working so well. You have to be alert. You should never, just especially, the point of a serious man is, many of you are saying it's perhaps God wants something greater for your life. You have to be able to develop sensitivity now. You need to come to church, not just coming, I'm going to get fed. What is God doing in our church? And what is your part in that? I'm seeing that God is bringing young people. Churches go through seasons. They go through times where God brings different types of people. God is bringing numbers of young people. I believe that God wants to give us a wave of young people. That is something that God is doing. And then you can find it at times that God will bring in. I've seen this pastoring in multi-nationality, multi-ethnic cities. I've seen to where you have a church and it's like they have all one race, and God says, no, I want a different race. And it's, you know, so this is a problem if you have a race, if you're a racist. I took over a church one time, there's no one here. What he meant was there were no white people like him responded. But meanwhile, there's every nationality. There's Indians and Chinese and Vietnamese and Pakistan. There's everything coming in. It's like, there's no one wants to come. So God was doing something different than what he, and he couldn't see it. There's no one good here. So you have to be able to maybe it is that God wants to bring in a different type of people than we have been reaching up until now. That's God's business. I'm not in charge of response. Our job is to evangelize. Who responds that's up to God, isn't it? Okay, so let's talk final thought from our verse, seizing the moment. The scripture shows then, here's the progression, you pray. If you're a man of prayer, seeking wisdom in general, then you're able to recognize what God is doing. That's number two. The third issue is you have to act on it. Knowing what God is doing is useless unless we're going to do something with it. So I said that God moves in certain ways at certain times. All right. God wants certain actions at certain times. Verse 19, 2 Samuel 5:19.
David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand."
Okay, so here is, go up in the King James. What did God say? Attack! You got to do something. He's like, oh, God wants us to defeat the Philistines. Let's give the Lord some praise. No, attack. Verse 23 and 24.
Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines."
Okay, so now God gives two practical dimensions, and that is, three maybe, we could say, wait, do it differently. That's number two. And then when you recognize, attack. So all of those are actions that David had to respond to. In the Bible, we see there are human actions that trigger something supernatural. David attacked Goliath. He did more than defeat Goliath. He changed the entire battle and defeated the enemy. Jonathan went toward the Philistines by climbing up in the rocks toward them. And God caused an earthquake. The earth shake began to shake, and they won a great victory. So here is my question to you: is what is it that God is showing you? What is it God is showing you? Are you recognizing anything that may be personal? What is God showing you in your own life that God is wanting you to do? See, when God is moving, the actions maybe that you would normally take and it doesn't seem like it's doing anything. It is, because it's accumulative. Fruitfulness is one of those. I want to be fruitful. I witnessed for years and no one gets saved or no one comes back, you know, any version. But when you hear a sound of rustling in the mulberry trees, this could well be the time that will turn for you. So, therefore, what are the actions that you should take? Some of you, from time to time, you know, here's a radical thought. Maybe it is that God wants you to fast. Get thee behind me, Pastor Greg, I know, but not in the normal time. That may be that, you know what? Right now, God is doing something. I want to be a part of that. Help me. Maybe that is that at the moment, that would be someone in particular to witness to. Maybe at the moment, that would be if you were to go witness or do an outreach on your own. When God is moving, you might discover that will have a very different outcome than you have experienced before, because this is what... What is God doing? You need to respond to that. In the early days of Prescott, we would have revivals would often last for 2 weeks. We had concert every Friday and Saturday night. It would be constant activity. And my father told me, he said, God was moving and I wanted to ride what God was doing and get everything out of it that I could. The Jesus movement, revivals like that, they have a lifespan. They don't last forever to where you can stand up and say, Mary had a little lamb, and people go, what must I do to be saved? But when God is moving, you can do that. So he said he responded to what God was doing. So what about you? In what is it that God may put on your heart? And that would be important in all these people that God is bringing. Some of you, you know, Pastor Jesse did a lesson. We've been talking about this in different ways. I did part of one lesson on this, but as far as recognizing the volume of visitors, Pastor Jesse challenged some of you about welcoming, about parking near the door instead of going to your seat and talking basketball and money with your friends, recognizing that there are people that are in. You know, I kind of woke up this morning and the thought was on my head. I wonder out of that, and I haven't had time to talk to Pastor Jesse, I wonder out of that guy's greeting, I wonder if their greeting is only before Sunday school, which is not when most visitors come, is it? Right? So we come, we're used to the way things operate. We don't think like visitors, because you've never been one, or it's been many years. So you think about it, it's actually before the morning service is when the bulk of visitors would normally come. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about it? Yep. So now you finally stepped up, I'm going to greet people before Sunday school, which it's pretty rare for visitors to come before Sunday school. Maybe a few minutes before service would be a better time to do that. To greet and welcome people. I mean, that's just a practical, that's not the key to revival, but you have to be sensitive to what God is doing. If we only get one visitor once in a blue moon, then it's not that big of a deal. So, but if we had 43 visitors, out of the 43, how many of those were welcomed, greeted and welcomed when they came in, helped to a seat, dealt with at the altar, you know, made connection afterwards in conversation, invited for a coffee, invited for lunch. Those are practicals that you recognize what God is doing. If you do that, you'll discover that things can change dramatically. When I started in South Africa in 1997, started in the first place, it did not go well at all. I struggled for a few months in the area where we were, trying to work out the culture. I'm trying to get my head around how these people think. our location. There's so much I didn't understand. Met a man, the witch doctor, who had over, and then when we did the first meeting, all of a sudden God began to move, and so we rode that. We went, we had revival for a month straight. We started December. We went from December 3 through to December 21, I think, in the first one. Then we broke for Christmas. And then in January we started, we had revival for a month straight. But at the end of it, I had a church of 100 people. It was there. Never went below that. It was something solid, because I recognized God is doing something. This is not the time to go tour a lion park. This is the time to hit what God is doing. That's I'm just giving that overview. Okay, questions. Recognizing the time of victory. Any questions you have?
Do you think over time, because I've noticed at my work in particular, and it's probably apparent throughout the community, that's why we have so many visitors. But over time, I believe you said God works in like dispensations of time. I think the stigma of our church, or the urban legend of our church, is being lifted in the community. I see it in my work. Older people at my work seem to think of our church as hellfire and brimstone. However, personal relationships at my work, there's gentlemen that recommend people going through hard times to come to our church, and they don't even go to our church. You got to talk to Mark. You need to go to the Potter's house. You got to do this. Giving blood one day for a doctor thing, the lady, where do you go to church? And I said, Potter's house. And immediately I was judged. They judge us more than we judge them. They call us judgmental. But then she talks about how she doesn't go anywhere, and she hasn't even picked up her Bible. And I think if we continue to, and you may agree, but just treat our community with love and grace, I told her you can pick up your Bible anytime. You can start today. With that approach, I think the whole outlook on our church is changing in the community, and that might be some of the response. Yeah. They don't think that we're, what's that crazy Baptist church out there? They're starting to change their opinion
so,
of us.
So, anyway, the issue is first of all, is that one of the things that happens in our heads is that everybody knows us, which was never true even when our community was 50,000. Yeah. So that's part of it, is from hell. But the bottom line is that our city is changing. They're coming in by the truckload every day. So this is absolutely a crucial time for our church. In this. Somebody else? Devin?
How do you distinguish between your own desires, or possibly something that you feel God is moving on you that perhaps He moved on you in the past and you didn't respond to, but like you feel genuinely that He's moving on you now?
Yeah, so I can't give you the nitty gritty detail of everything. Is it God? Is it not God? That's the whole point of learning. That's why it's important to listen, and it's important to act, because the Bible says, to him who has, more shall be given. So anytime you don't act, you kind of block or you stop the hearing process. So it's important to act. So we made mistakes in the past, so be it. It's a new day today. God wants to do something new, so now God help me to know. If you want to, Jesus said, anyone who wills to know, his will. So there's something about wanting. I want this. I'm open to it. That God will get there in the end. He'll help us. It's a process. You learn the process of hearing from God. Somebody else? Daniel?
You're saying not a formula, but it's part of daily prayer. You should have a time where you're silent.
Yeah, theoretically. So, it doesn't work perfectly every day. And so sometimes God may speak to me in prayer, and sometimes He may speak to me when I'm driving. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night. There's a lot of ways that God can speak. But in general, there needs to be a posture I think more to the point, Daniel, it's not so much you need to carve out X number of minutes every day to be quiet before the Lord. Although that is true, I think it's more a posture. It is assuming. I am assuming when I come to prayer that I don't know everything. That's my basic assumption. That's why I'm coming to prayer, is because I need to know. And so therefore, yes, sometimes literally at prayer, I will sit there quietly and maybe God will speak. Sometimes that's when I'm driving. But in general, I am open to God speaking. If you're open to God speaking, then he will. Right? There are some people, it's like God speaks to them all the time. And I don't mean kooky stuff, but he speaks more. Why? Probably because they're open to it. They make room. It's like a theology. It's an approach in life. God speaks. I'm expecting him to speak. And he does. Other people aren't. They're just plowing through life. But probably really it's like a drive-by. Is that right? God is going, you need it? Oh, never mind. They miss it. Yeah. Somebody else.
Yep. So when you're talking about when you sense God moving, press in harder.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're talking about fasting. You're talking about also, you know, witnessing to people. Does that entail also like, okay, I'm going to outreach more even, you know, or like, you know, pressing in this certain.
Yes, so it can't. But it's two different approaches. Number one, when things are tight, you know, we fast. Or if things went tight, I'm not gonna accept that. I'm gonna press in evangelism. So there, that's the motivation is almost I need a breakthrough. In this case, God is already breaking through. How can I be a part of it? Or how can I release it even more? It's more a prompting. The first is defiance, right? When nothing is happening, when no one has gotten saved in a long time, then outreach is actually an act of defiance, isn't it? I refuse to accept what the past. I've taken over churches three times. Well, people say. Right, like Mark is saying, that could be part of it. People say, but part of that's from hell. That's the devil makes sure that he meet. There may be only be three people in the whole county, but he makes sure you meet all three. But everybody says, and that's why I said my response to Mark was, even when our community was smaller, I'd run into people like Potter's House. What? Who? What? I never heard of it. So it's from hell. So the first is defiance. Things are tight. We are going to evangelize. I am going to, because devil, you're not going to win here. What I'm talking about is that it may be the same, right? We're still going to pray. We're going to evangelize. It's not like I have a new event. Oh, this is the God is moving evangelism. I don't say something different. It is just simply the motivation is different. And this is often much more likely to get a quicker result. Right? The first is necessary. They both go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. God doesn't pour out his spirit on people who haven't been laboring and, you know, gleaning. That was what Ruth was doing. So if you're gleaning, he gives you handfuls on purpose. You can't say, Lord, I don't want the gleaning business. That like searching and searching and searching for little things. That's too much work. Can I just have like the big pile? Like just pour up the dump truck and let it pour. So they go hand in hand. Different motivation, different response. Somebody else. Yep.
So I've been, you know, praying ever since you talked about that term about letting God interrupt you.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like part of, you know, as having an expectation that God is going to interrupt you.
Hmm. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, so expectation is another word for faith, isn't it? And what is the base? If I'm expecting, it is because I believe that God wants to. That's what expectation is. I'm believing that God wants to put people in my path. So yeah, therefore I live each day. I wonder who God is, and am open to, and like you said, I preach on interruptions. I'm open to interruptions. But my point is, it's how you approach God. I don't approach God like, God, I know you don't want to help me, but by golly, I am going to pray until you are sick of me. That's not how I approach God. It's his job, right? I often pray and say, God, you told me to do this anyway, so you better help me if I'm doing what you said, you know? Yeah. But yes, and that happens in a lot in life, expectation. And you'll discover this. Like I mentioned before, people who got, like God talks to them a lot, probably that because they expected him to. There are people that God releases money a lot because they expect him to. Right? Healing a lot because God, they expect, you get in life what you expect. According to your faith, be it unto you. I pastored for several years before I ever saw a miracle. I wasn't expecting one. It wasn't like God changed his mind. You will give me a miracle. But when I changed my mind about God and expectation, lo and behold, he did what he always wanted to do anyway. Yeah. Good. Yeah, sure. You know, and there's, so obviously this whole lesson is not a complete instruction on how to hear the voice of God, but a lot of what God does is we just try it. You know, Peter, I'd like to walk on water. What for? I don't know, but come on. Right? Gifts of the Spirit. I was waiting for God to say, Greg, the guy in the blue suit. But that's not how it came. It's like this thought kind of went by my head. Like, I don't know, there's somebody here, and I described the thing, and I don't know who was more surprised, them or me. But I was like, whoa, that was God. I tried it. So you do that. Yeah, sure. Outreaches are like that. I don't know. There's a lot of things we try, which is why there's no, we encourage outreach endeavors, because we don't shame or blame when it doesn't, because not everything works. Not everything works. You can try it without fear that it's going to be held against you, because I've tried lots of things that didn't work. So that's true. Now, on the other hand, then, I feel God wants me to move to Outer Ubangi. You probably ought to talk to somebody about that, a little wiser, more experienced. You can do crazy things that, you know, people have come to me and they have a good heart. I think that I should, you know, sell my house. No, don't do that. You know, I think that I should, you know. So in big things, that's the key. Learning to hear the voice of God will generally start small. Probably God is not going to reveal to you, you know, the date of the rapture. He's not going to tell you some heavy-duty thing. He's not going to tell you some powerful message of judgment. Generally. And if God wants to, that's his business. I'm not God. But mostly, you know, I've had people that the Lord told me, it's like, I got a problem with this. Like, I've never heard that God ever told you anything else, and now all of a sudden God told you some major calamity of judgment that's going to come. It's like, and don't bear witness of my spirit. That's just common sense. So you learn it. You learn it. You start small. That's what I say. If you're a disciple, praying for people, witnessing to people are two ways that you can practice hearing the voice of God. I'm witnessing and I feel, right? Lady who comes on Sunday morning, sits next to Suzanne, Sanchez. Okay, so this lady works at the doctor's office, and I was taking my dad in there, and I'm talking to her, and you know, I was telling her about Jesus, and I just felt led. I just said, you know, Jesus can heal broken hearts. And I mean, it was like, it was absolutely, I don't tell every person that. It's not like, hello, my name is Greg, Jesus can heal broken hearts. But to her, that was super, I just felt impressed that that's what I should tell her. And Suzanne had, unbeknownst to me, Suzanne had already been witnessing to her, and God used that, and she's gotten saved, been coming now for quite some time. So it's like that. So if I said that because I feel, I didn't make it like a heavy, can I have a drum roll, please? You know, the Lord. I didn't make some heavy duties. It's like I just felt that I should say that to the lady. So my point is, if I said it to the lady and it didn't mean anything to her, no harm, no foul, right? It wasn't a big deal. It's like the Lord can heal broken hearts. Like, okay. Well, then maybe that wasn't God, but no one died in the process. So it's like that. You may discover out on the street witnessing, you know, do you have something wrong with your kidney? That came in your head? No? Okay. It's no big deal, right? But if they say yes, it's like, whoa, that's what came in my head. Now you have confidence. What happened to me is when I first began, I was like, okay, there's somebody here. It's like, really? You're here? I still remember it. I did a revival here, and I called out one of the very first word of knowledge. I probably ask him today what it was, but I still remember I called out something about a back injury and kind of described the effect of it. And I'm telling you, this had never happened before, but I knew if something didn't happen, it wasn't like I was going to impress the people with my preaching. Remember that? Never mind. So, yeah, and so I called it out, and David Desjardins, he came up and he said, that's exactly, and God healed him. So I was like, wow, that was God. Cool. So now that gave me confidence. I could try something else. That is God. That would give me confidence for times when there's somebody here and no one's responding. He's like, nah, they're here. It helped. I learned. You got to learn. And you will never hear the voice of God unless you step out. So that's true in outreach, evangelism, anything. You got to try. Because at the end of the day, our thing, some of you laughed when I said, do you have something wrong with your kidney? Because some of you are imagining yourself, right? And what you're imagining is feeling foolish. And that's why we don't do it. What would happen if? What would happen if I said there's somebody here and no one lifted their hand? Oh my God. So it's not the end of the world. You laugh, you move on, you learn, you grow. But I guarantee that God won't speak to you unless you are willing to step out. So you got to do that. Good. Somebody else? Yep.
Is there ever a point where there's, you know, almost too much of that? You're getting a little bit too crazy with the, you know, something wrong with your kidneys on witnessing kind of stuff? Where you're just
of course
going
you,
over the top?
Yeah, of course you could. But personally, I don't know many people that are too imbalanced in hearing from God or doing that. If you're a kooky person to begin with, you're probably likely to come up with kooky ideas. But basically, people who are relatively normal, and I appreciate that is an objective statement, that kind of person is rarely going to be like, this is just over the top. I don't think so myself. Sure, everything's possible. You could theoretically be too far. You got to talk about Jesus before you talk about kidneys, right? That'd be helpful. So, but that's generally not the problem. Our problem is not, remember me telling the story about the evangelist who wanted me to give every pastor a book on people who believe God and God never helped them? And I said, yeah. Why would I want to do that? He said, you got to make sure these guys don't believe God too much. I said, I don't know anybody who believes God too much.
Right.
I read it in books, right? I mean, I am aware there are people that they didn't give their baby medicine and they died. Okay, I don't know anybody like that.
Right.
I'm trying to get people like, no, you can tithe, really, you won't die. You know what I mean? No, they're honest. I pray for them, you know. So I don't know many people that are believing God too much. Very rare. And the only people that I ever had, they already had mental problems. Okay? Are the voices in my head bothering you? Good. Somebody else. Yep.
Question. If you're a busy person, obviously, and you're talking about just slowing down, sometimes you're going through life or you're plowing through life and you need to slow down enough to hear from God, how to, other than just, you know, prayer, taking time to quiet, what are other practical ways that you do that?
Well, you know, there's several mistakes. Mistake number one is I'm so busy working for God, I don't have time for God. That's common. You get, it's like, I got so much work today, I can't pray today. I got work, right? I got crises. I got people, I got emails to write. And so I can't read my Bible. That's the most common mistake. Then you recognize you have to listen to your own you have to listen to your own body. You have to listen to your own emotional reserves, right? I'm getting to be an old dude. I had several nights this week of after midnight, and so I was feeling it. I was wrecked. So I got a text. A guy wanted me to call him, and I knew it was going to be a crisis call. And I said, I just don't have the energy. I can do that tomorrow. So I'm recognizing that. I'm not trying to be mean, but I had an idea what it was about, and I knew that he wouldn't die if I didn't answer that call right now. So we'll get to it tomorrow. But that was for me. I went to bed. I was in bed by 9 o'clock last night. My wife says I'm snoring, but that's only allegedly, right? I don't have any evidence of that. So
I agree.
So that's one thing. That's a minor thing to go. More to the point is emotional and spiritual reserves. You have to recognize that. Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. You got to know that. Jesus said, hey, let's get aside and pray. So for me, I recognize in myself, if I am, if the phone rings and I'm just dreading, like, yeah, great. This is not good. That means I'm getting depleted. If I am, it's hard to describe it. I recognize in myself, the answer is I just need to spend time with God, not working on a sermon. So often what I'll do is I'll just block out a couple of hours just to read my Bible. I'm not trying to get a sermon. I'm not looking for anything. I'm just feeding me, because I've been feeding and feeding and feeding and solving crises and doing all that. And all I need to do is I need to feed me in the Word of God. So that, and then you get into, then you know, guys ask me, what do? You play squash, basketball? You know, what are my hobbies? You hunt fish? And I don't do much. I hang out with my wife. That's very therapeutic to me. I had a doctor's appointment in Phoenix, and I discovered a new restaurant that had glorious noodles, and it was like, yes. But that is, to me, that is therapeutic. I am spending time with my wife, doing something, and that's important. That's because that's a mistake that I have made in times past. I'm doing the work of the Lord, woman. I don't have time for you. I'm saving the world. And then she's sharpening that knife while I'm sleeping. That's not a good sign. So those are all put together then. If I get physical restoration, if I get emotional restoration, and if I get spiritual restoration, I can take on the world, right? Good. Any other questions? Good. Those are good questions. All right. So, for you, what practical actions are you going to take in light of this lesson? You have to solve that for yourself. Okay, that's it.